Psalm 72, verses 16 through 20, these are God's words. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So we come to the end of this song that is written by David, as we have just read in the last verse, the occasion of, or for the sake of, his son Solomon, which we read in what is the first verse of the psalm, in the Hebrew, but in our English Bibles, we find it in the superscript. David responding to the promise about his descendant, whose throne would be established forever and ever, as he was told in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David understands that this is not a descendant of his who is only a man. Just as Jesus points out in Psalm 110, when David says, "The Lord said to my Lord," and he says, if it's David's descendant, how can he also be David's Lord? And they are unable to answer. David knows that his descendant is going to be his Lord. As Romans 1 verse 3 says, the son of David, according to the flesh, but then follows Romans 1 verse 4 with the Son of God with power, that Jesus was revealed to be the Son of God by the Spirit of God when he rose again from the dead in Romans 1 and verse 4. So David that Christ is revealed to be, did I say it incorrectly? Christ is revealed to be the Son of David, verse 3. And the Son of God, verse 4, and David knew that the Christ would be the Son of God, as we see here in this passage, that the forever king is one whose blessedness and in whom his subjects' blessedness is greater than that could be for any earthly king. Israel was a special church nation, tied to a particular land, and their faithfulness in walking with the Lord had attached to it covenant blessings, like the early and latter rains, and harvest so great that every year, as long as Israel is faithful, they'd be clearing the old harvest out of the storehouses to make room for the new. But what we see in verse 16 is even greater than maximal abundance where it belongs. And that is abundance where it is impossible. There will be abundance and abundance of grain in the earth. And you think, okay, the fields are really going to produce well. But then the second line of verse 16, on the top of the mountains. You say, oh, okay, well, I guess it'll produce a little bit on the top of the mountains. Nope, on the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, the most fertile area that they know of at this time. The tops of the mountains. Okay. And of those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. So far, he's been talking about the abundance of grain and the fruitfulness of the land. It's probably not men. It could be men in 16D. But I think the location is what is causing translators just to say those of the city, make it sound like men. But here, even the city is going to bear fruit like this. And that's actually what you see pictured in the poetic language at the end of Revelation, don't you? A city, but that is full of life, even the tree of life throughout the city. And so there's an abundance here that takes the covenant blessings of having been bound to God faithfully as a people and goes even beyond what is promised towards the end of Leviticus, even beyond what is promised towards the end of Deuteronomy, something that is really beyond the scope of this nation and even of this world and this life. And the fullness of that we start to see when we compare verse 17 with verses 18 and 19. Because verse 17 says some things, says some final things about the king, and then verses 18 and 19 turn around and say the same things, but now about Yahweh, saying that this belongs only to Yahweh. Well, if verse 17 says it about the king, and verses 18 and 19 say that these things are only true of Yahweh, what do you have to conclude about verse 17 king? Well, he's Yahweh. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. And then you look at verse 19, and you see, blessed be his glorious name forever. All nations shall call him blessed. Verse 17, and then verse 19, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory, with his honor. And hinging those two things together, just after saying all nations shall call him blessed with the one hand at the end of verse 17, verse 18 says, blessed be Yahweh, God, the God of Israel. That's his name. He is the Lord. And that's the name that is above all names. Not just in the earth, like Psalm 72 said, as the apostle is picking that up about Jesus who humbled himself to become a man, son of David according to the flesh, was exalted in his resurrection, and having been found in, humbled himself to take the form of a bondslave and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself to death and the death of the cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him. Resurrection demonstrated to be the Son of God with power and given him the name that is above every other name. Not just that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but then when every knee bow and every tongue confesses, like we see fulfilled, like we see prophesied rather, in last week's portion, in the middle of this psalm, what do they confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God the Father. That Jesus is Yahweh, and that his glory as Yahweh is one glory with the glory of the Father as Yahweh. And so, if you read and understand Philippians 2 rightly, as an rejoicing over the fulfillment of Psalm 72 about the forever king and his forever life and his reign, in which not only does he fear God, but he reproduces in his subjects the mind that is in himself so that they fear God as a result of his reign in their hearts, like we've been seeing in this psalm. When you understand Philippians 2 as an opening of, an applying of Psalm 72 and a rejoicing over, you realize the Holy Spirit through David, and David with some level of understanding, is prophesying, is teaching the doctrine of the Trinity here and the doctrine of the Incarnation here, as he makes us to long for not just the incarnation, which takes place not at Jesus' birth, which we are disproportionately overweight on thinking about because of the man-made traditions that have been added. But the incarnation takes place at Jesus's conception, as Psalm 139 rejoices in. Incarnation is fine, but what this is looking forward to, what we are looking forward to, is the return of Jesus Christ, is the final fullness of the kingdom, where the devil has been finally and destroyed, and death, the last enemy, has been destroyed, and the people have not just been redeemed, but have been sanctified and glorified, and where the name of Christ and the fame of Christ and the reign of Christ have outlasted the sun. And David is pushing us to that as he prophesies about the reign of Christ. And he tells us this king to whose praise has crescendoed to verse 17. And then it gets even louder, because the same praise and prophecy about the king in verse 17 is now revealed to be about Yahweh, God, the God of Israel. And so when we say every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're agreeing with Psalm 72, verses 17 through 19. Jesus is Yahweh, and this will be the great praise of him unto the glory of the triune God for unending ages. No wonder then the end of verse 19 ends with Amen and Amen. And verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. In the arrangement that we have by the providence of the Spirit, there are other Davidic psalms still to come. The Spirit tells us that Psalm 95 is by David. We know we already quoted Psalm 110 as being by David, and there are others. But this is the ultimate psalm. This is the ultimate song, that Jesus Christ, the forever King, is Yahweh, who not only gets everything that is prophesied about him, but even conforms us to his own image and puts the mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, that we would be humbled, that we would fear God, that we would be made like our Savior. What a wonderful psalm that we got to spend these 3 weeks in. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us of your Spirit a knowledge of Christ, that we would acknowledge these truths from your word about you as our triune God and him as fully God and fully man, and his incarnation in the womb, and his atoning death and resurrection and victorious reign and second coming. Lord, give us not just to understand these truths and be able to think about or articulate them correctly, but give our hearts to be gripped by them, that we would be blessed in him, that our hearts would be full of the happiness and goodness and power of his name, of who he is who has done this, and what it is that this one has done for us. Make us to live with joy and worship of Christ. Make us to live with confidence as subjects of the everlasting kingdom, as those who expect a blessing that isn't even possible to be finally fulfilled in this world, but belongs to another world and an everlasting life. Make us to live by faith in Jesus, we ask. In his name, amen.